We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
John chapter 16 and verses 12 to 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to understand your word this morning, that we may have confidence in the promises that you have made to us, and that we might live in the light of your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guidance is a perennial problem for Christians. It should be a perennial joy, but it tends to be a problem. And I think the problem comes from the false expectations created by the practice of fortune-telling. I mean, Christians know that there is absolutely no reason for us to ever bother going to mediums, witches, soothsayers, astrologers. In fact, there's every reason not to go to such people because they are liars, and lying comes from the devil, that it really is not part of God's way of leading his people. It is indeed hocus pocus and just wrong. It's nonsense. Yet still we want the same thing the pagans want that give rise to soothsayers and astrologers. We want a detailed plan of our future, or at least an outline, or at least certain key pieces of information that can help us in making the decisions we have to make about the future. We'd like some predictions of what is going to happen so we can anticipate, so that we can have the power over our destiny. Now, of course, it all has terrible philosophical problems, which was brought out in that marvellous series of movies about Back to the Future, you know, 1, 2 and 3 and all the rest of it. Marvellous philosophical problems, because if you know your future so that you can change what you're doing now, then your future changes and then you don't know your future again. And so it doesn't really help you to know the future in order to be able to anticipate the future or change the future, because then it's not the future that you know and all that kind of problems. But people who go to astrologers don't bother thinking too much, otherwise they wouldn't go to astrologers. Christians can still get caught up in that same desire that if I just knew who I was to marry, or if I just knew what job I was supposed to have, or if I just knew where I was supposed to live, or what suburb, or whether the price will be right for me at the auction, or whatever. But biblical guidance is not about that. It's better called confidence. Confidence in God. Confidence in God's sovereignty, confidence in God's sovereign ruling over all the details of life, and confidence that God's sovereign ruling, his caring, is for my welfare. I mean, the great verse of it is Romans 8:28. We know that in everything, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Everything in the universe is under the control of God, down to the smallest of details. And we know that God is at work in everything for us. Not just for us, but for our good. And therefore we don't have to know the details beforehand. We can have confidence in him. He's got it under control. It's all worked out. And every now and then we always need to be reminded, but every now and then in particular we need to be reminded, don't we? We get ourselves in a real flap about whether I should be buying this car or that car, or whether I should take this job or that job, or whether we should have another kid or not have another kid. There's a whole range of questions that we really can stew over and over and over again, and we need to be reminded that God's got it under control, and everything that he does is for our good. And we can make decisions confident that he will bring about his good purposes. His good purposes for our benefit. So relax. Have confidence in him. For guidance is the joy of trusting God. The joy of trusting that God has my future, my welfare in control, under his power. We've got to balance off, though, we've got to balance off Romans 8:28, that we know that in everything God works for good for those who love him, with, well, a psalm like this morning's psalm. If you just, it's quicker to look at here than it is to look up in the Old Testament, isn't it? A psalm like Psalm 25, where in verse 4 we're told, top of the inside there, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour. My hope is in you all day long." Or verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in his what is right and teaches them his ways." That is, God guides by understanding. By our understanding him, his will, his ways, his pattern. He guides in the sense that he has everything under control, so that all that happens to us and all that we are, and that's all under God's control and we need not panic. But he also guides us by teaching us. Indeed, a few psalms later than that one, Psalm 32, we're actually told not to be like the mindless animals. Psalm 32. Now, what have I done? I've just looked up Proverbs 32. I won't get the answer there. Psalm 32. We read, "I will instruct you," and verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like horses or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they'll not come to you." God, in his kindness, teaches us what to do, what not to do, how to do it, where to go, what not, where not to go. He teaches us. He says we mustn't, as humans, as the creatures created in his image, be like the horses, be like the mule, who is conned by the sugar and the carrots and pulled by the bit and the bridle into going the directions that the master wants to. God in his kindness rules over everything for our good, and God in his kindness, in relationship with us, teaches us and guides us so that we will understand his ways. Now, into this subject of guidance, I want to place the last of the fifth of our series of sermons here on John's teaching about the Holy Spirit in chapter 15. The teaching on the Spirit of Truth, where we find that he is our guide. That is, in chapter 14, we first saw that he is the counselor, the lawyer, that he is secondly, the teacher, and he is the witness. He is the prosecutor, and now in this last of this series, he is the guide. Point two on the outline refers to the last word. And that's not the last word, that is, this is the sermon is the last word, nor does it refer to that very famous and wonderful book whose author I just can't remember at the moment, called The Last Word on Guidance. But it is the same principle. Have we sold out on The Last Word on Guidance? There's plenty of copies there. They're there. It's the principle of the title of that book. That is The Last Word on Guidance, which is Jesus. He is the last word on guidance. Come with me to Hebrews 1. We'll get to John 16 in time. Come to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." In the past, God spoke But now in the last days he has spoken. The contrast is between the past and not the present, but the past and the last days. There's a long period of time before this when God spoke various ways by prophets, etc. But now, not in the last few days we've had, but in the last days there ever will be, he has spoken by his Son. In the past he spoke piecemeal, bit by bit, this prophet, that prophet, this. But in these last days he has spoken by his Son. In the past he has spoken through humans, but in these last days he has become human. The Son through whom he has spoken, why, he is the very heir of all things. He is the one through whom the whole universe is made. He is the one who holds the whole universe together. He is the one who has made purifications for sin. God has revealed himself fully in the last days. The final, clear, once for all, unambiguous revelation of God is Jesus. As John's Gospel would put it, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have beheld his glory. And as Jesus said to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Here is the full, perfect revelation of God, Jesus. But now we reach John chapter 16, verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. For Jesus here in John chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, indicates that there is more revelation to come than just himself. He is not telling them everything. He cannot tell them everything, because they are not able to bear everything that needs to be told. And so one more is coming, the Spirit of truth, who will guide them into truth. Here it seems that it's not Jesus that is the last word of God's guidance, that Jesus has more to say, and that he did not say it all because the Spirit would. And so the last word on guidance would seem to be not Jesus, but the Holy Spirit. Yet notice verse 12 tells us that the reason Jesus didn't tell them all is because of the disciples' inability at that time. At that time, prior to the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, they weren't able to bear the full truth. But later, they would be able to. Later, subsequent to his death and resurrection, then the disciples will be able to be told what they are not able to bear now. They'd be told not by Jesus, but by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when he comes. For the Spirit of truth will guide them. And notice what he said about this guidance of the Spirit of truth. And the outline I've got is four headings that capture these verses 13 through to 15. The Spirit of truth will guide them into all truth. But what is this truth that the Spirit will guide them into? This all truth. What is it? I mean, is it the truth of whom they were to marry and which job to take and whether to buy the new car? No, the all truth that they are to be guided into is Jesus. That's the truth. You see, Jesus was the Word become flesh, and he revealed the glory of the one and only of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is why Jesus in chapter 14 says of himself that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And before Pilate, he called, says that he comes to bear witness to the truth. What is the truth? Jesus. He is the truth. When you're guided into all truth, you'll be guided into Jesus. For he is the truth. And if the Spirit of truth is to guide us into any truth, let alone all truth, he must guide us into Jesus. Into is a preposition that's in some of the manuscripts. Better manuscripts actually have the word in. which may help us in our understanding of the passage even more, because it's not that he is going to guide us into new truths that we don't already have. It's rather he is to guide us in the truth that we already have. The exploration of the truth that is already possessed rather than into new truths, which into may imply. And notice that he is going to guide them into all, that is, complete. That is, by the time we have the New Testament witness of the Gospels, we have the full story. These apostles, these disciples, are going to have the whole truth, the complete truth. Not everything they could know before Jesus rose, but after he had risen from the dead, then the whole would be told to them. This realization that the guidance of the Spirit of Truth is not in addition to Jesus, but is into Jesus, is in Jesus, is the exploration of Jesus, really is made clear when you look at the next sentence or the next part of it. It's further confirmed by verse 13b. It's really one sentence, verse 13, but you know the New International Version. We can't think in long sentences anymore, so they keep putting full stops in and getting rid of the conjunctions. It really is, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, because he will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will guide you into all truth because he will be telling you not his own message, but the message that he hears from the Father and the Son. That is, there are not two revelations of God. God sends his Son into the world and tells you some things, and then he sends his Spirit into the world and tells you other things. Now, there is one revelation, the revelation of his Son, that cannot at that point in time be told completely, but when the Spirit comes, he will not give a different, separate and other revelation. He will fulfill that revelation of the Son. He will tell you not things of his own, but things that he hears. That is what he is going to announce. And he will announce what is to come. He'll tell you what is yet there. And again, it's the fortune tellers in us that wants us to think that, well, that means he's going to tell them the details of the future. That is some kind of long period of instruction for the disciples now, chronicling for them everything that is going to come. 1066, the Normans are going to conquer England. 1492, Christopher Columbus will sail the ocean blue. 1770, Captain Cook will land in Australia. 1995, Mary Jones is going to have a baby, 8 pounds, 6 and 20 inches, with equivalent metric measurements, and also in stadia and all those kinds of ancient measurements as well. Every detail of the future is now going to be spelt out, so the disciples are walking around with a kind of Encyclopedia Britannica in their heads, because they know all truth, you see, and everything that is going to happen in the future, they've got it, and Nostradamus eat your heart out. That is not what is being promised here. We're going to be told, the disciples are going to be told what is to come. Now that the Messiah has died, now that the Messiah has been fulfilled, the suffering servant as well as the Son of David, now that he has risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God, having made purification for sin, now what is going to happen? The Holy Spirit will show you what is going to happen. For when he makes clear to you the Messiah, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the glory of the Lord, when he shows you me, then he will be showing you my kingdom and all the implications of that for the salvation of mankind, the implications for Israel and for the fulfillment of the temple. Then he'll become the key to the understanding of the book of Revelation, which we're going back to again next week. This understanding of verse 13 is again confirmed when you look at verses 14 and 15. Because the Spirit of Truth comes to bring glory to me, says Jesus. He doesn't come with another message, an alternative message. He doesn't even come with an additional message. He comes with a message of Jesus in its fullness. That's what he's coming. And so he comes to bring glory to me because, or by, taking from me what is mine and announcing it to you. He's going to tell you, it's the same word as verse 13, the idea of to announce or to make known. He's going to declare to you what is about me. That is, Jesus has received everything from his Father. And now the Spirit is going to take from Jesus and make it known to the disciples. For all truth, what is going to be in the future that he declares is Jesus. And by so doing, he brings glory, not to himself, but to Jesus. And by so doing, he guides us into all truth and brings glory to Jesus. So Jesus is the last word of God's guidance. For the Spirit comes not with another word, but with the same word. The word of Jesus. And he guides. But his guidance is always in Jesus. Leading, teaching, announcing, expounding Jesus to his disciples. So who is our guide? Well, the Holy Spirit of truth is our guide. God controls all things. So relax. Have confidence in him. He's looking after us. We needn't be afraid. And God has revealed himself by his prophets in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. And now he has revealed himself fully and completely by his Son. And his Son's revelation is completed for us perfectly because the Spirit of truth came to the apostles, guiding the disciples of Jesus into all the truth of Jesus. So we need not be afraid and wondering whether we have the message of Jesus or not. We have the message of Jesus as fully as Jesus himself can give by his Spirit to the disciples. So that with the disciples we have the complete truth of Jesus. And therefore we don't need to be looking for another truth or another Jesus or another guide about Jesus. So we needn't bother with ourselves wondering whether Muhammad has got the story of Jesus right, or Mr. Sun Yat Moon, or Mary Baker Eddy and her health and key to the scriptures, or the Pope, or the Book of Mormon, or any subsequent alternative guide, for the Holy Spirit guided the disciples of Jesus into the complete truth of Jesus. And that is why that the faith was entrusted once for all to the saints. That is given. That faith is now what we must pass on, is now what we must contend for. It is by and in that revealed truth that God's Spirit now teaches us and guides us. And so we must understand it, that we might live by it. Well, do you want to ask questions or make comments about this or any of the other passages on the Spirit that we've dealt with?
Where does that leave any contemporary sense? Like we pray for wisdom, we pray for God's Spirit to give us wisdom. James chapter 1. Where does that leave that contemporary sense of God guiding us by his Spirit?
Where does that leave the contemporary sense of God guiding us by his Spirit? Especially in terms of we pray for wisdom, etc. That's right. When we pray for God's wisdom, we mustn't shut our Bibles. It's not as if God is going to give us wisdom, and that's an alternative way of making decisions. So I can read my Bible. That's a lot of hard work. I can pray, God, make me wise, and then go out and make decisions. That's a lot easier. I'll just go for the prayer. Right? If we really want God's wisdom, if it is our prayer is genuinely a prayer for God's wisdom, then we will genuinely turn to the scriptures to gain such wisdom that he will give. His Spirit is at work in his people, teaching us and enabling us to understand this gospel message. But there is no promise, it seems to me, that he is going to give us additional wisdom, extra information, new and information, as if something has somehow been left out of what is here. So his Spirit enables us in the understanding of what has already been declared. That's what we're asking for. And so having asked for it, then we've got to start studying it and work at it. Well, go on studying and work at it. All happy? No. Michael. In the book of Acts, God speaks directly to people like Peter and Paul. How do we know that God doesn't do that today? Well, what? Pity you didn't ask it slightly different. If you asked it slightly different, I could answer it with more vigour. God can do whatever God wishes to do. When God wanted to communicate to Belshazzar, he wrote on the wall. When he wanted to communicate to Balaam, he got his donkey to speak to him. Right? A God who can write in walls and get donkeys to speak is a God can do anything. And so if God actually wanted to communicate something to you, God is quite able to use any and every method that you've imagined and a few that you've never even thought of, because I don't think either Balaam or Belshazzar was thinking of it. But because God did once write on a wall or did once speak through a donkey, does not mean that I should now walk around the world reading graffiti or listening to donkeys. That's no indication that is the way in which he is going to communicate. But he can. I discourage you, especially reading graffiti in certain walls. Very unedifying stuff. So that is not the way to proceed. What is promised is that he will guide us by his Spirit in his word that has been completed. That is what is promised. That is where we should turn. Now, in that word, we see that God did extraordinary things with the apostles. But then, that is exactly the point. That is, the book of the Acts of the Apostles is not a book of normal Christianity. The book of Acts of the Apostles is the book of the unique Christianity. It is how the gospel turned from being a Jewish group into a worldwide group. How it moved from the centre of Judaism, Jerusalem, to the centre of the world, Rome. For that transition, right, is the storyline of the book of Acts. And God fulfills and finishes the work of bringing the gospel of salvation to mankind in that storyline. The epistles are much more the indication of normal Christian living. And they do not encourage us, anywhere that I can think of, to actually listen for extraordinary messages from God, or wait until we have a vision from a man to say, come over to Macedonia, before we ever step forward in any direction. So what we have in the Acts are the unusual experiences of the people of God, the unique experiences of the people of God, not the normal experiences of the people of God. That is not to say that God can't do it. God can. You know, we may actually get a message written on the wall. But please don't go around reading. I mean, basically the message you'll get today is a lot of people used to be here who are now dead. The basic message I get on the walls here. I get another message too. Might be a bit of a rude one, but I get a message. Don't put up a thing about yourself, because later generation people look at it and read and don't have the foggiest clue who you were. Life is very short. That's the message I get from those ones. How about we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you that your Son's work was completed in his victorious pouring out of your Spirit and his into the world, bringing us to salvation, but especially in confirming the revelation of your Son to us. We thank you that we need not be in doubt about his apostles' understanding of his message, for you particularly, through him, sent your Spirit into their hearts and minds, reminding them of what he had taught them,
and teaching them the full implications of who he was and what he was doing that he couldn't teach them at that time, for they were not able to bear it then. But we thank you that in them we have your Spirit's teaching. We pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts, making us wise unto salvation in Jesus, teaching us that we might know of your Son in their words. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our minds, inciting us to read, to mark, to learn, and to inwardly digest your word, that by it we might live to the praise and glory of your Son. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.